So we began last week a mini-series on the idea of mitos, of character traits. Last week we gave an intro trying to explain what exactly are mitos, where do they come from, where we get our mitos, what is the technique to use to change mitos, to be able to change our character. All of us have traits that are within, some that are inborn, some are picked up along the way, and either way, we have, you know, our package of mitos in ourselves currently, and we have to figure out which mitos are good, which are bad, which need to be changed, which can be left as is, which can be channeled. And we said, ultimately, there's no mito which is inherently bad or inherently good. Some might lean more towards good, typically, and some lean more towards bad, typically. But ultimately, any single character a person has could be utilized for good or for bad, depending on how you channel it. And that's the bottom line when it comes to mitos. And as we go through discussion of different specific mitos, we'll see that even a mito which we think is primarily good, it has its bad applications, or vice versa. So it's important to understand that all of us are just kind of one big, we each have our own package, we'll call it, of mitos. And some people sway more towards one side versus the other. And our goal is always to be able to balance out and channel the mitos in the proper direction. So this week I want to try to hit upon two different mitos. One of them is chesed, the mito of being kind, kindness. And one of them is what we call in Hebrew gava, which is arrogance. Being egotistical, being arrogant, self-centered, self-focused. Those are the two mitos I want to focus upon today. And just to explain one more point of introduction, you know, all of us have within us basically every single mito to some degree. Again, some of us are more naturally inclined towards one versus others, but everybody in them has some form of chesed, of kindness within. Some are more naturally kind than others. Some are more naturally generous and helpful than others, and some are not. Some people are more naturally arrogant than others, and some are not. Everyone has their balance of mitos. Everyone has challenges. Nobody's perfect. And even somebody you think is the greatest baal chesed, the kindest person that you know, even that person still has room to perfect that mita. And even someone who's the most humble person that you know still doesn't perfect the mita. I mean, nobody's perfect. Nobody has perfected any mita. All of us have room to grow within every single mita which we'll mention. So the first mita to discuss is the mita of chesed, of kindness. Kindness is one mita which you do find a reference to in the Torah. We know the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, which certainly is a mitzvah to perform chesed, to care for others, and that to loving another means you take care of their needs. If you love every single Jew, and that Jew has a need, needs help, whether it be financially, emotionally, with energy, with advice, any need which is there. So our job as Jews to love other Jews is to perform chesed for that person. Now, what exactly does it mean to be a baal chesed? We know there are many, many acts of chesed one can do. Giving money, giving of time, or advice, as we said before, like giving a smile, you know, making someone feel good, a nice comment, you know, a friendly gesture, obviously volunteering for organizations, shuls, that's all chesed. And these are all acts of chesed. But when it comes to the idea of a mita doesn't mean actions. It means, as we mentioned last week, what is your perspective on life? Do you see the world through this mita? So I want to focus more not on the acts of chesed one can do, which is important, and we will talk about that a little bit, but more on what does it mean to be a true baal chesed, somebody who sees the world through the lenses of chesed. Because a mita is something which is a part of a person. It doesn't mean I do these things, it means that I am these things. That's what a mita is supposed to be. Yeah.
I hear you correctly that a smile, volunteering, and saying kind words are all chesed?
Yeah, for sure. Anytime you're doing anything to help another person, we'll call that chesed. That's for sure chesed. Because chesed could be, it's not only with money, it's with emotions. You know, somebody is feeling down, you say kind word cheers them up. That's chesed. You've gone out of your way to help another human being. Any of that's chesed. Chesed is a very broad definition. I mean, Talmud actually differentiates between tzedakah and chesed. Tzedakah, it says, refers to money. We all know tzedakah means you're giving tzedakah, it's money. Chesed is a very broad term which really incorporates all ways in which we give of ourselves to help others. That's chesed. Reaching out to another human being and helping them out is chesed. So acts of chesed are how one actually expresses chesed. But how do you become somebody who deep down is a baal chesed? You resemble and you have within yourself the trait of chesed. So I want to first look at the person we see in the Torah as the pillar of chesed. And the rabbis teach us, it's based on a verse, Titan Chesed Abraham. Abraham is the pillar of Chesed in the Torah. The very first of our patriarchs, Abraham, and he is seen as the pillar of Chesed, the example of Chesed, the one to emulate, the role model in the world of Chesed. Where in the Torah do we see Abraham actually performing Chesed? So there's a few different ways we can look at Abraham's Chesed from the Torah itself. The primary example is the beginning of Parshas Vayera. In Vayera, Abraham is sitting there in his tent. He's a 99-year-old man, no longer a young man. He had just performed upon himself a bris. He was recovering. He was in pain. It was the heat of the day in the middle of the Middle Eastern sun. And Abraham is sitting there just wishing he had a guest to serve and to help. And we know the famous concept, Abraham's tent had four different openings on all sides. He could see guests come from all directions. And Abraham sees three men, which he actually thought were Arab idolaters, walking his way. So most of us would say, I don't want to help out an Arab, an idolater, I don't want to run and help this guy out. But Abraham Avinu sees them, and he doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to come, I'll help them out. He runs to greet them. That's what the Torah says. And throughout the entire description of Abraham's chesed, Abraham is there going far beyond the call of duty. He's running, he's giving them much more than he promised them. He's treating them to a royal banquet, and he's sitting there serving them as their waiter. Now Abraham, again, was recovering from surgery, from a bris. He was a 99-year-old man, and it was the heat of the sun in the middle of the Middle East. And he's running around to serve these people, which he thought were just regular, everyday idolaters. It turns out they're actually angels coming to tell him about the birth of Yitzchak and do a lot of other tasks, as the Torah tells us. But Abraham wasn't aware of that at the time. And Abraham is there serving these people with his full heart and soul. That's Abraham. And, I won't do it right now, but I recommend everyone just take that paragraph of the Torah and read through carefully how Abraham treated them. Because the Torah uses very, very clear terms as to what Abraham did, how he runs to make sure. And it says, Vayarath, he runs. He's running around. Picture a 99-year-old man running around after having a bris, taking care of his guests. But Abraham was so eager to help others and serve them, he puts forth all of his possible, he takes all his strength, musters it together, and goes and serves the guests. That's one point where we see Abraham. That's probably the primary point to Abraham's chesed. You also find that Abraham is there davening to Hashem to save the city of Sodom. Sodom was a city of people who were wicked, who did all sorts of terrible things, and they actually stood very much counter to Abraham's greatest ideals. Abraham, we know, is the pillar of chesed, of kindness. In Sodom, the sages teach us many, many examples how in Sodom they were the antithesis of chesed. They would not tolerate having a guest in their city, as we see in the Torah itself. When Abraham's nephew Lot takes in guests, the whole city came to knock down his doors and to pull the guests out. And they were a city that stood for the total opposite of Abraham's beliefs and ideals. But Abraham prays to Hashem, Hashem, please don't destroy the city. These are human beings, they're important. I can even find, hopefully, some righteous people within the city. And he says, Hashem, please don't destroy the city. Abraham does not succeed in his prayers, and Hashem says, I have to destroy them, they're too evil, and there aren't enough righteous people to save the city. But Abraham had such a love for human beings, that he even davened to save those who stood totally counter to his ideals. Very powerful thing. We also know that Abraham was probably the first person involved in a Jewish outreach. He would take people who did not believe in God, to bring them in, he would feed them, and he would teach them about Hashem, about monotheism. And that's an act of chesed, because he's trying to teach others the truth. He wanted to steer us in the right direction. He brought in people who were pagans, idolaters, and he tried to steer them into the path of truth. So Abraham is the one you look at as the pillar of chesed. Now it's interesting that Abraham not only was the pillar of chesed, Abraham he was the first of the believers, the Rosh Chol Aminim. He's our first patriarch, and he's the one we hold up as the first monotheist in history, at least the first one of note to make a difference in history. A few years back, I actually saw the National Geographic had a cover piece on Abraham. And I forgot the exact title, but they actually described him also, and it was the first of the monotheists or something as well. And describing his impact as being the father of the world's three major religions, of Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. All three look at him as their father. So Abraham is the one, and not only was he the Baal Chesed, the person who had a heart of kindness, but he was the one who was the first monotheist, the first believer in God. Now the question is, what's the connection between the two things? We don't just look at it as, and it happened to be that Abraham had these two separate, great achievements. He was a great Baal Chesed and a great believer. There has to be some common ground between doing chesed and connecting with God. What's that common ground? So the way we understand chesed, this is where we're going to try to define what it means to be a true Baal chesed. Chesed, in the most basic sense, is to be able to look beyond ourselves, see people beyond us. All of us naturally are selfish. We look out for our own needs. We kind of exist in our own bubble. Anything beyond our bubble, we view as kind of secondary to us. And that's the natural, you know, you start with a baby, and a baby, all he cares about is himself. He screams in the middle of the night, doesn't matter what's happening around, doesn't care who's waking up, who's bothering. He wants his needs finished. As we grow and mature, so we hopefully we kind of look beyond our own little bubble, and we recognize there are other people around us. My needs are not always the first thing which matter. You know, I don't want to disturb or hurt anybody else. And the greatest Baal Chesed, somebody is able to kind of bring the entire world into his bubble. That we're all one. We're all in this together. I care about each and every person equally. And it's not about me. It's about all those who I reach out to. That's the idea. Be able to see beyond ourselves, see others' needs, understand what they are, what people have, what they lack, and how I can reach out to others. It's not about myself. It's about reaching out to others. So the most basic point of understanding what chesed means is to be able to really just perceive other people beyond yourself. And again, obviously, even the selfish person knows others exist. He doesn't care about others' needs. He cares about his own needs. The Baal Chesed says, I can see beyond my needs, and I do my best to connect and help other people. So the idea of emunah, believing in God, is a very similar thing. You have to see beyond yourself to have emunah. Now, life's not just about me and my little bubble. There's something beyond me which is much, much greater. And Abraham had this sense, this ability to see beyond himself, which means he's able to see others. He's also able to perceive God in that same way, because he looked beyond his little... You know, all of us, some of the selfish is very limited in sight. You know, they only see themselves. Once you're looking beyond yourself, you see, well, you know what? It's not all about me. You know, there's a God, and you know, he created me. There's other people who God created as well, and there are people out there who have needs, which might, you know, be take precedence over my needs. And really, the concept of chesed really finds itself in that point. That are we able to see beyond ourselves or not? So there can be somebody who does a lot of acts of chesed, and I don't want to belittle that, but ultimately it's all for selfish reasons. They enjoy the fact that people give them thanks and honor, and they feel good about themselves. And chesed should make us feel good. And I don't want to disparage that in any way. But that person still hasn't achieved the idea of being a true Baal Chesed because they still haven't seen beyond their own needs. They're helping others in order to promote themselves. That's not yet a Baal Chesed. That's somebody who does nice actions, but you haven't yet let the Midah of Chesed really take over you. The Torah tells us that when it discusses the mitzvah of tzedakah, of giving to others, so it says that, this is in Parshas Re'eh, we actually read it on Shabbos a few weeks ago in Parshas Re'eh, it says that you're supposed to give to others deimach sovro asher yachzar lo. They're sufficient, or I guess, what is sufficient for their lackings that which they lack. What is sufficient for their lackings which they lack, the Torah says. So the sages teach us, and Rashi quotes this in the Chumash, that what does it mean you give them that which will be sufficient for their lackings which they lack? So the big emphasis on what they lack. Because when it comes to chesed, we can't see others' needs through our own eyes. We have to see it through their eyes. And what the rabbis teach us is that even if the person is lacking a horse to ride upon and a servant to run before him and announce his coming, you know, like a true nobleman, if that's the person who's lacking, you have to give that to them as well. Let me put that into perspective for a second. So let's say there's somebody who was very wealthy, and they own 3 mansions, and they had, you know, they had 4 different cars. They had a Porsche, and a Corvette, and a Rolls Royce, you know, and they had luxury cars. And this person, unfortunately, had a lot invested in the stock market, and the stock market crashes, and loses all their money. So now this person, maybe they can afford a regular house. They can't afford 4 mansions anymore. Maybe they can afford driving a regular car. This person deep down feels like they've been crushed. This person is lacking. This person says, I feel like I'm in poverty. I'm a human being who's deficient because I don't have my mansions and my luxury cars. Now, most people would look at that person and say, you know, I'm sorry you lost your mansions, luxury cars, but why can't you live like one of us? Why do you need to have that? You know, you're not really lacking. Okay, so now you're living an average lifestyle instead of living the luxurious lifestyle. But for that person, from their perspective, again, it's not our Baal Chesed's duty is not to be judgmental. Our duty is to see the person's need. The person really lacks the luxury cars. And for him, not having a luxury car is like one of us not having a refrigerator. I'm saying that's how we would feel. because it's a necessity in my life. That's the person feels. So, yes, maybe that person needs to work on their own personal aspirations and lifestyle and standard of living and kind of, you know, pull things back a little bit and live in a more modest way. But that's their business. Our business as those who provide tzedakah and chesed is to see this person at this point, though, feels depressed and lacking and deficient. And that person, providing for them the luxury car, is not a luxury, it's a necessity. And that's our view. Now again, all things equal, you know, you have to give priority to certain needs. You're not going to give him his luxury car before giving the person his loaf of bread that he needs, that's for sure. But the luxury car is a valid chesed need for that human being. And that's how we view it. Because the idea of chesed is to see what others need from their perspective, not from our perspective. And it's a very important thing. That person is pained because he lost his cars. For me, I couldn't care less if I had the luxury car. I'm happy with the average car. You know, as long as my car runs, and it doesn't break down along the way, then I'm happy. But that's not me, that's him. And for him, I have to provide for him that which are his needs. Because he's in pain. He's suffering right now. Yeah.
I've struggled over this for a long time. So let's end in using your opening statement that everybody has something of everything and too much, and you could have too much of something.
Right.
Okay, so what if, okay, let's switch roles here. You have the luxury car and you're in pain. Well, let's say I've been saving up for one for years and years and years. It's something I've wanted.
Right.
Okay, so what do I do? Do I have to give forward my money that I've been saving up to give you the luxury car? Is this something that I've been wanting for so long? Then I would feel disappointed. So how do you rectify something like that?
That's a good question.
For tzedakah.
So there are guidelines in terms of tzedakah of how much is a person obligated to give. The typical idea is the 10% meiser, it's typical. You're allowed to give more than that, up until a certain point where it's giving even too much. There's that giving too much tzedakah as well, because you're going to be taking away from your needs. But a situation like that, there's different perspectives here. One perspective is how much I personally give towards the cause. A perspective is what is a valid need. So let's say you run the community's tzedakah fund. And is it a valid need that this person buys a luxury car? The answer is yes. Now, does an individual need to give the full money for that car? Not necessarily. You know, you have your obligation up till your 10%. Beyond that is what we call optional, not a requirement. And you're not obligated to give any more than that. Within the idea of what's a valid tzedakah need, there are different guidelines and rules and halachas about how much tzedakah one should give. I think that's how it is.
Thank you.
So a true Baal Chesed is able to not just do Chesed, but to be able to see with the eyes of Chesed, to see what does another person need. And sometimes people don't even express their needs. Sometimes there are people out there who are very needy, and again, whether it be emotionally or financially, or spiritually or physically, but they don't express their needs. And the Baal Chesed, because the Baal Chesed is somebody who looks beyond their bubble and really perceives other people, needs to also have the ability to be able to intuit in some way the needs of other people. And it's a hard thing. So some of us, if we know there's a need, someone walks over and says, you know, I need some money, can you help me? We'll say, sure, and we'll give them $1 or $10 or $100 or $1,000. We'll give them what we can give. But we don't have the ability to perceive others' needs when they don't actually specifically express them. Now, unfortunately, chesed is not so easy, because there are many, many people in the world, I'm sure we've all experienced it and know it, that have a lot of needs and aren't willing to express them. Whether it be that they're uncomfortable expressing them, they're ashamed, they don't know how to express it, or they don't perceive their own needs. And sometimes, we're trying to understand the core of this midah, the true Baal Chesed, somebody who has Chesed, you know, going through their blood, that person is able to kind of pick up on others' needs prior to being requested to fill those needs. And that's very hard sometimes. But we actually find that, we know chesed comes in so many forms. We said time and money and energy and advice and, you know, a smile and kind words, all sorts of things. So a lot of times you'd be walking along, let's say you go to shul on Shabbos, and you see somebody who looks a little bit down. They didn't come over and tell you, I'm feeling down today, I'm depressed. But you see, so go to go over and smile and just be warm, tell them the joke. So you perceive someone's needs not being told. There's the famous story, I'm sure most of you may have heard it, about the poor man who comes to the rabbi right before Pesach, and he asks him, am I allowed to use milk to fulfill the mitzvah of the 4 cups of wine? Have you heard the story before? It's a famous story. So he asked the rabbi, can I use milk to fulfill the mitzvah of 4 cups of wine? So the rabbi says to his assistant, he says, give this man money to buy wine and meat for Pesach. So he asked him, well, he only asked about using milk, so we should buy him wine. He didn't say he needed meat. The rabbi said, obviously, if he's asking if he should bring milk, he's not going to be able to eat with this milk. So obviously, he doesn't have meat for Pesach either. Right? So he's able to perceive that need, you know, through just an intuition, and understand that, you know, to look in the person's request, understand that they're much more needy than they're presenting themselves to be. So that's part of the idea of chesed, is to be able to see beyond the requests which are there. So step one in becoming a Baal Chesed is the ability to perceive other people. One of our greatest examples of this, so we talked about Abraham, we also have Moshe. Now we don't talk about Moshe that often as the Baal Chesed. But our very first encounter with Moshe, at least in his adult life, is that, you know, he's living in the palace of Pharaoh, and he's aware that he's a Jew, and it says he went outside of the palace, the Yar Besivlos, was able to, and he perceived the suffering of his people. Moshe could have locked himself up in the palace and lived a life of royalty and gone about his business. He could have, who knows, been the next Pharaoh, who knows what he would have been, and that got him involved in this mess of slaves and freedom and all these things. But step one of Moshe, as our leader, Moshe in his adult life, we see him going outside the palace and just looking at the suffering of others and taking note. That's what it says. And the sages even teach us that Moshe himself went and picked up some loads of bricks to kind of feel the suffering as well, but he went out just to perceive the needs of others. Rashi, on that description, on that verse, Rashi, it says that this is in chapter 2, verse 11 of the book of Shmos. It says that Moshe, it was during those days, Moshe grew up, and he went out to his brethren, and he saw their suffering. So Rashi tells us, wasn't he saw their suffering? He says he put his eyes and heart upon them to feel their pain. And step one of chesed is, do you feel the pain of others? And Moshe proactively left the palace. He looked at the people, and he did his best to feel their pain, because Moshe understood that you have to be able to reach out beyond and see people in need. Moshe understood that. The story continues that Moshe saw the Egyptian beating up the Jew, and he killed the Egyptian. And that's the rest of the story, which is also an act of chesed, save someone else's life, obviously. But our first encounter with Moshe as an adult, immediately when Moshe grows up, the Torah tells us he went out to his brethren, and he took note of their suffering. And he distressed himself, or he felt that he had sympathy for them. And that's the idea of Moshe's chesed. So in terms of our own personal goals in becoming people who are Baal Chesed, so step one is, do we really perceive the needs of others? Do we try to? Do we care to? And if not, you know, we need to look around and just see. Take a person. There's a book called Ali Shur, which actually started Tuesday night, Lukum's class Tuesday night, Ali Shur. And written by the Shlomo Wolbe. And he writes that an exercise one can do to train themselves in chesed is just to go about your day and just randomly choose a person you know and think about, what does that person need? Can they be helped in any way? It could be somebody who looks like everything's going fine, but everyone has their needs. Everyone has something which they're lacking. Some people you'll think through and say, this person could be using a little tzedakah money. This person might be able to use just a kind word, a phone call. You know, maybe this person would like to go out for a cup of coffee and it'll make them feel good. And this person could, you know, need someone to help them go to doctor's appointments. I mean, there's a lot of things we can think about just through thinking about other people. That person never expressed those needs, but if we think through it, we'll probably pick up on some of those needs, just because we know them, and they're friends of ours, acquaintances of ours, and you figure out what are those chesed needs the person has. Another hallmark of a Baal Chesed, this one's actually very difficult for us, I think, is a Baal Chesed, as we said, someone who sees beyond themselves, loves all people, and tries to fill their needs. Which means that you can't be, let's say, quote-unquote, you know, selective of who we care for. I mean, a lot of us are very happy to volunteer time to help a person who we appreciate and love and respect. But some people are a little more difficult to deal with, and we don't want to volunteer time for that person. Some of us are very happy to go over and share a kind word with somebody who we enjoy their company. But maybe there's somebody who we don't really enjoy talking to, so even though they look down, to share a kind word with them is kind of a drag. I don't want to deal with it. So again, we all understand that emotion, and we know how hard it is. But if we're trying to have chesed, you know, really pump through our bones and really become part of us, so we have to realize that we have to be able to see the virtues in all. Understand that everybody has something of significance to offer the world. Look at everyone in a very positive light. And that would enable us to go and love and help every single person that we meet. There is an idea that we should see every single person with significance, because everyone is a creation of God. And if God created this person must have something to offer the world, because God wouldn't create a human being who has nothing to offer. Every human being has their positive virtues and their positive accomplishments and that which they can offer the world. And if we're able to actually perceive that, we'll feel better about helping that person. But if we're acting in a selective way, I don't want to help this person because I just don't enjoy being around them, I don't want to do this act because I don't like that person, we get selective about it. So then, at that point, it shows that we're not really looking at others' needs, we're kind of still looking out for ourselves. And again, I'm not disparaging that either, because it's also, no matter who you help, it's always a good thing. But to be someone who really exemplifies the midah of chesed, you have to really always be looking for others, regardless of who they are. It's a very hard thing. Often chesed requires a lot of wisdom and sensitivity not to embarrass the other person. People who need money, it's embarrassing to take handouts. It is very embarrassing. Somebody who needs medical assistance, it's difficult sometimes because someone's very independent and strong and suddenly they have a medical issue to deal with and they need help. And it's sometimes very embarrassing to have to ask someone to help do certain tasks. And we, as those who are hoping to accomplish the chesed, need to be very sensitive as to how to go about helping that person. So this is a topic which we can all spend a lot of time discussing, situations and examples of how in subtle ways and in respectful ways we can actually help those in need. I don't want to take time to do that right now, but I'm sure everyone in their minds understands that there are times when somebody does not want to ask for help because they're ashamed to ask. And if we were to offer them help, they'd be embarrassed. You have to think of what would be the wise and sensitive way to help this person. And every single situation is going to require a different type of sensitivity and wisdom. There's no one formula or solution to each problem. Now, what holds us back in terms of chesed? Before we get there, this is one other point, which is that we said every midah has its positive aspects and negative aspects. So chesed seems to be something which is always positive, to the most degree. But we mentioned before that sometimes if you give too much, it could be negative. If you give away all your money, it's what's going to happen to you and your family and your needs. If you give away too much of your time, it's going to stress you out. It's going to cause you to have too many stressful situations in your own personal life because you gave too much. Volunteering is good, but if you're volunteering, too many hours a week, so then you go back to your own home and you haven't paid your bills or done your dishes or taken out your trash and everything is going haywire. So everyone has to strike that balance in which you're giving of themselves to the best of their ability. But even chesed, if overdone, can have negative results. Yeah?
On that point, can I just ask a quick question?
Sure.
I happen to know somebody who actually is that person and has done so much for everybody else that she lives overseas and that now she's being told she needs to move out of her apartment because they're selling it and she doesn't have any money because she's been so busy taking care of everybody else.
Right.
And so I don't know what, I guess I should talk to you about this later if you have a second, because I don't know how to do fundraising to like get her a place, but is that considered, should I tell her that I'm trying to do that? Should I not tell her I'm trying to do that?
It depends on the situation. For some people, if you told her, it would take the weight off her shoulders. Thank you so much. I don't know where I'm going to go.
I don't know what's going to happen yet. I still
right.
have to do the work.
Yeah, but at least she knows somebody's looking out for her. For some people, we told her she'd feel so ashamed that she couldn't handle it herself. It really depends on the person,
Right.
And each situation of chesed requires its own analysis.
If she needs and wants the help,
so she'll feel great to hear her friends are there for her, and that'll make her feel great and feel confident, But each situation is very different. But that's one of the negative outcomes of too much chesed. If you go overboard with chesed, is situations like that where you have no money for yourself and you yourself have to end up taking chesed collections, and that's not obviously an ideal. So why would a person have difficulties in chesed? So there's several reasons. I think that two or three of the primary reasons for it would be, number one, our own personal selfishness. Like I mentioned before, we're all naturally self-focused. And chesed means sacrificing of our own time or money or energy or relaxation to help others. And that's something, it's a hard hurdle to get over. For a lot of us, it's also sometimes, uncomfortable to do chesed. I mean, to go to somebody who's in need and offer assistance sometimes can be a little bit uncomfortable. You know, or even to make that change in our lives, that we used to be people who weren't so woman-friendly, now it becomes so woman-friendly to other people. People say, what happened to you? You look so strange. Now you're so smiley, you weren't so smiley yesterday. You know, and sometimes you have to make a change in your life to become that person who offers chesed. Often it's uncomfortable. You know, if you have a friend who needs money, this just like it's uncomfortable for them to receive donations, it's hard for us to go to our friends and say, please talk. I've noticed that recently, you know, you seem to have some needs. It's an uncomfortable situation. And often, even though the right thing to do would be going to help our friend, we avoid it because we feel uncomfortable approaching that person. I think that's another major reason why we have difficulties in this area.
Yes, it was anonymously.
There's a lot of different methods one can use, techniques, to get around these issues. But like I said, every situation is going to be a little bit different. Sometimes, if it's done anonymously, the person will say, I don't want anything to do with it. But if they know it's a friend, then they're happy to receive them. I mean, you never know. It really depends on the person.
One of the other things, when I was working, the type of work I did, and I did everything possible, not only myself, but others, and they would say, and what have you done for me lately?
Right.
That's one of the things.
Right. Right. And actually, another point. Sometimes we don't want to do the chesed because we don't feel we'll actually get, you know, any sort of thanks or gratitude in return. And really, that shouldn't make a difference, because helping others is helping others regardless of their reaction. And if they don't give us the thanks and gratitude, that's their problem, not our problem. But sometimes we're lucky to do it, because why should I help this person who's going to be so just ungrateful? He's not going to care. Well, the person needs help. Okay, but if they're not going to show me that they acknowledge that I'm being helpful, then why should I care to help them? Which often, this brings to mind, sometimes people come around collecting tzedakah. Outside shul, you knock on your doors for people who need assistance. And sometimes they're very nice people and very friendly, and sometimes they're not so friendly. And you offer them $10, and they throw back you and say, I need $50. And so our reaction can be slam door in their face. Our reaction can be, you know, they have an issue to deal with, that they're not polite people, and they're not grateful for what I'm doing for them. But it doesn't mean they're not needy. Even people who are impolite can still be needy, right? Not everybody collects stuff has to be polite. You know, the main person is only needy because they're impolite. Who knows? They lost their job because you never know. But ultimately, I have to see them as they are needy people, and even though they're rude and arrogant and ungrateful, it doesn't mean they don't have the need. And that's a very hard thing to do sometimes. You know, but. Again, just because a person might be rude and ungrateful doesn't mean that they're not actually needy. And the two things do not have to correlate. So we're very happy when someone asks for tzedakah and is very appreciative and grateful and kind and polite. And that feels great on both ends. But even when it's not that way, it doesn't absolve us of our mitzvah of tzedakah. It doesn't absolve us of mitzvah of chesed. So that's also something important. So if you're a true Baal Chesed, deep down, again, you're seeing the person and their needs. You're not seeing anything beyond that. You don't care about how it impacts you. You don't care about the person's attitude towards you. Care about there's a need. There's another human being who has a need, and I want to make sure I help out that need. And that's the perspective of chesed. And eventually, as one develops more and more of this midah of chesed, so we talk about there's an idea of avas chesed, loving chesed. And there are people out there who don't notice do chesed, but they build their lives on chesed. Probably like your friend, you know. They love chesed. They build their lives on chesed, and what they do is all just an expression of their love of helping others and other people. And that's ultimately the goal. And the goal of every single Jew is to develop this meter to the point where we love helping others, and one of our greatest feelings is we can be there to help other people fill their needs. It creates love amongst human beings. It creates unity. It also creates a Kiddush Hashem. We're sanctifying God's name. That if we're able to do our best to help other people, it's a Kiddush Hashem all around. And it's appreciated by all. So that's in short. I mean, every single meal that we could spend weeks and weeks on, that's kind of a short chesed in a nutshell. But this is kind of like the core of the midah of chesed. Now the other midah I want to discuss today is the midah of arrogance, of gava, the opposite of humility, which humility could probably kind of relate to the discussion as well. But going back to what we said before, every person is born naturally very self-focused and self-centered. Like we said, a baby is born, and all they care about is their own personal needs. And we don't want to call the baby arrogant, but essentially the baby is expressing arrogance. I don't care about you. I don't care about... I'm the center of the world. That's the baby's saying. And that's natural. That's a natural trait in any human being. The this me, yeah.
Certainly, with a baby who has no knowledge and no discernment, we wouldn't apply arrogance.
No, that's what I'm saying. I don't mean to label it arrogant, but
it's a point.
It's an analogy.
It's an analogy, yeah. But would we call somebody arrogant if they don't understand that there are other people in the world?
Adults,
I don't know, mentally incompetent.
Someone who cannot understand. Then
certainly
I think
those
it's,
who cannot understand.
Yeah, some mentally incompetent or a baby. I'm just saying to us it could be a model of what arrogance is. I wouldn't call the baby arrogant because he's not doing it with any sort of conscious decision. It's just the natural. But my point is that somebody truly is arrogant should understand that others exist in the world and he's not the center of it all and doesn't care because he thinks he's the center of it all. But that's true arrogance. The baby just kind of expresses that naturally, but the baby's kind of our model. You have adults who also act like babies. I mean, that's probably what we're talking about. The sages look at this trait of arrogance, of gaiva, as probably one of the most negative traits a person can have. And there are many examples of this. Let's just start. Number one, it says in the book of Devarim, chapter 8, Parshas Ekev, it warns us. It says, Hisham l'cha, guard yourself, lest you forget Hashem your God. You don't guard His mitzvahs and His laws, which I command you on this day. You'll eat and you'll be satiated and you'll build beautiful houses and you'll settle them and you'll have an abundance of flocks and money and you'll have everything will be in abundance. You'll become very arrogant and self-focused. You'll forget Hashem your God who brings you out, who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you through the desert, etc. So the Torah warns us that arrogance leads us to forget God. That's number one. That sounds like a pretty serious thing. There's a correlation between arrogance and forgetting about God. And in fact, the rabbis teach us that one who has arrogance is as if they've worshipped idols. That's what's one quote we have in the Talmud. The Talmud tells us that God says that myself and the arrogant person cannot dwell in the same world. It's me or him. That's what God says. We can't both be here. And we know if it's me or him, who wins that one? We know it's going to be God. The Ramban, Nachmanides, says in his famous letter, it's called the Ligeres Ramban, the Letter of the Ramban. It's a very beautiful letter he wrote to his children, and it's published. You know, it's something everyone can read. It's short, and it's very powerful. The Ramban says, he tells his son, he says, you should see that somebody who is arrogant, he's not just rebelling against other creatures, he's rebelling against God himself. That's what it says. He's rebelling against the kingdom of God. So arrogance is looked at as a rebellion against God himself. Says in the verse initially in Proverbs, "Tovas Hashem is the abomination of Hashem, kol gvalev, all those who have an arrogant heart." It's called an abomination, toiva. So it's looked at it in a very serious way, and I think that the main point of why arrogance is such a serious trait, such a negative trait, is because the world is created in that we're supposed to view the center of everything as God. I am merely God's creation. I'm God's creature. And I am dependent upon God for everything. That's how we're supposed to be the world. Somebody who is egotistical and self-focused and arrogant sees himself or herself as the center of it all. Everything else kind of circles around him or her. And that's how he sees it. So God should be, you take a solar system, you have the sun in the center and all the planets are orbiting the sun. So the world, we actually compare God to the sun. And we look at God as the center and everything orbits around God. But the focal point is always God and it's not us. When it comes to somebody who is arrogant, egotistical, the focal point, they think, I am the sun, everything revolves around me. And everything has to go my way, and everything is because I'm so great, and I'm so powerful, and I'm so smart, and I'm so talented. And ultimately that person sees themselves as the center of it all. And even God, God has the answer to me. How dare God make me sick? How dare God make me lose my money? How dare God do this to me? How dare it to me? And that's the attitude a person has. So we look at arrogance itself as an idolatrous trait. In that you've made yourself into a god. That you've become the center of it all. And everything else has to kind of bow down to you. The way that we understand it is that the person forgets that he's merely a creation. If you know you're a creation and you depend upon God, you can't become too arrogant. Because we see that ultimately we're helpless. We only exist because of God. If you say that, no, I exist because I'm so great, and I accomplish because I'm so powerful and I'm so smart, so I'm kind of saying I can do it on my own, because I don't need God. So I've now lost sight of being a creation, and I've made myself into a creator to some degree. And that's how we look at it. The Rav Dessler, one of the greatest about Vayi Musar of recent times. So Rav Dessler writes that somebody whose arrogance would prefer to take Hashem off his throne instead of the throne himself. And that's not what we're saying. You throw God off the throne, you sit down there. I deserve to be there. What are you doing there? And then again, some people, it's such an extreme that that's really how they act. That's really what they do. So what's the underlying trait of arrogance? Why does one become so arrogant? So like you said, naturally we all are very self-focused. And therefore, as life goes on and we grow and advance and succeed, you know, we see, and to a certain degree, rightfully so, that these accomplishments are really ours. You know, why did I succeed in business? Because I'm so smart, and I had such good investments, and I had such good business plans, and I'm so good at customer service. And, you know, why is it that I'm so strong? Because I was able to work out, and I'm so athletic, and I exercised. And why, you know, why am I? I'm so smart. Everyone listens to me, and I can give good advice. And we all, as a person succeeds in any area of life, we tend to attribute those successes to our own personal accomplishments. And again, we do accomplish, and we do have our own personal virtues and talents that we have. But naturally, people who are self-centered, as soon as they accomplish something, everything is that because I'm so great. That's why I accomplished it. The strength to overcome that and to say, well, you know what? Even if I accomplish something, it's not all due to me. And let's just take it on a very simple level. Somebody succeeds in business. So no way they do it on their own. No way. There are people during their lives who have taught them. They may have teachers, they had parents, they had employees in the business who helped them out. They read books by authors who offered them wisdom. They had customers who may have told their friends about the business. I mean, there's so many factors that went into it. Realistically, it wasn't all about them. It wasn't because they were so great. I mean, they may have put a lot of effort into it, but a lot of people along the way helped them. That's one perspective on it. And then ultimately, why do we have any ability to succeed in any way? It's because God granted us a brain and a body and our health and peace in the world that allows us to create a business. I mean, there's so many factors which are there which are only in place because God's granted them to us, that how can we say it's all about us, that we did it all? There's, you know, somebody who's arrogant kind of ignores anybody else's contributions. You know, everyone else answers to me. But if you look at it from a logical perspective, what do you mean? That's, yes, you put a lot of work and effort into what you did, but there's so many around you who you actually need to appreciate and understand that you are who you are because of them. And ultimately, the key to humility is that to understand that no matter what we have, it's all because God granted us existence. That's really the key to humility. And like we said before, to understand that we are creations of God, and everything we have is only because God granted it to us, that's the key to being humble. Now, arrogance is just the lack of understanding that there's anybody else who I am indebted to. It's just all about me. And if that's true, we're right. If nobody else gave me anything, and I succeeded only because of myself, then I have the right to be proud. But this is not true. By definition, it's not true. And because there's human beings who helped you, and ultimately, it's all from God. That's where all of it comes from. You know, talent, and health, and wisdom, and money, the situation we're in, the time, and the place, all of that's only there because God has granted that to us. And then how can we get so arrogant and proud when we understand that we're really dependent on God? The Torah tells us in the same paragraph we were quoting before, the Torah says a person is going to be arrogant or forget about God, and the person will say, Kochi ve'otzem yadi, my strength, my power, that's what allowed me to achieve all that I did. And then the Torah says, Zachar, you have to remember that it's Hashem, your God, who gave you the strength to acquire any success, to make money or to achieve anything. All strength that we have, we only achieve because God granted it to us. And if we're able to really understand that, so then we can't become arrogant anymore. Yeah?
So I just kind of have to mention, it seems like what's happening with the stock market is a good example of that. People think they make the money, but it's God who determines what's going on.
You know, sometimes the way to break arrogance is to go through some sort of catastrophic change in life. Mm-hmm. monetarily or health or anything. You need someone to smack you in the face and say, you think that all the money's all yours? Well, give it one day and it'll shoot down 1,000 points and it's all gone. And that's what we need sometimes. We didn't create it ourselves. We didn't create ourselves. We didn't create our wealth. We didn't give ourselves the talents. I mean, it's interesting also. Many people, let's say there's somebody who really wants to be a successful musician. They can practice and practice and practice and practice, but some people don't have musical talent. And they can practice for years on end and they'll never quite make it. And some people just naturally pick up a violin and start going like this and they're producing beautiful concerts. And it's because why? Where did that come from? It's because God granted them certain talents. So the great concert violinist who's up on stage in front of thousands of people, and he's just taking his violin and making beautiful music, so he's going to get very proud and arrogant. I'm the best violin player in the entire world. But where did he get that talent from? Who gave him the capacity to play the violin? That was from Hashem, right? And even in our world, well, he had to pick it up somehow. Someone had to make the violin for you. Someone had to chop down the tree and create the wood. I mean, there's so many people that you're indebted to. You can't be totally arrogant. But ultimately, arrogance is broken by the idea that it all comes from God. At that point, that's where the person should be able to become humble. And the truth is, the more a person succeeds, the greater a person becomes, the more humble they should become. The case in point, the most humble of all men, the Torah tells us, is Moshe. Moshe, we view, is kind of the greatest of all Jews to ever live. The most humble of all Jews to all live. Why is that? Because Moshe had the most powerful and keenest perspective on the greatness of God. The closer one becomes to God, the more humble one becomes. So Moshe, he became so great spiritually, which means he had such a knowledge and intimate connection with God that humbled him. Because the closer one becomes with God, that is a sign that one needs to become more humble. Because you see that all I've achieved is nothing because of me. It's all because of God. There's the old question, which is that, we have many, many great sages and rabbis we view as kind of the leaders, Gedolei Hador, the greatest sages of Jewish history. And there's no election. Nobody ever took a vote. Should we elect Moshe Feinstein to be the great rabbi of our generation? Should we elect the Vilna Gaon? So many people were chosen, obviously, because of their Torah knowledge. But Torah knowledge isn't enough, because there's many people who may have been more knowledgeable than our greatest leaders, but yet they never quite became, in the eyes of the people, as the Gedolei Hador, as the greatest sages. Why is that? So really the hallmark of our greatest sages has always been humility. I mean, beginning from Moshe and onwards, the greater the person is, the greater a sage they were the most humble. And just in the recent century, the Chofetz Chaim, who was looked at arguably as the greatest sage of his time in Europe, he was known to be an extremely, extremely humble man. Even recently there's a video that came out of him for the first time, the Chofetz Chaim. I don't know if you saw the video. Amazing video. They had him walking up to a Buddhist Israel convention. There's 10 seconds of footage of him. It's amazing to see such a person. You can see it online. Just Google it. You'll find it. He actually is somebody who we only had one picture of total. And even the picture was very hard to see him. He was surrounded by students on a chair. And somebody was able to find, I think, in a library in South Carolina or something.
What is this person, please?
The Chofetz Chaim. They found in the library, I think it was in South Carolina, footage of an Agudas Yisrael convention held in, I think maybe Vienna, somewhere, I think Austria, Vienna, in the late 1920s, early 1930s or something, and there's video of him walking up into the convention. But you see how he walks. He's a little man, he has his arms together, he walks, you see the humility on his face. And he was, hands down, by all in his generation, the greatest rabbinic authority alive, both in terms of knowledge and in terms of his righteousness, and his piety. But our greatest, Rav Moshe Feinstein as well, as I mentioned before, who is looked at as really the greatest authority in America, in the past generation, is known to be an extremely humble man. And the idea is because the greater a person becomes, the more aware they are of God, the more humble a person becomes. And then they go hand in hand. It's actually getting late, so I think we'll stop here. Next week, I guess we'll finish up a little more about arrogance, then we'll move on to some other things as well, but I don't want to go too late today. All right.